Thanks, buddy. Good morning and Happy New Year. So we're headed into boldness, and just before Christmas, the drugstore had messed up on Lori's prescription, and so they didn't give her enough, and then she had run out, so I needed to run to the drugstore and pick something up. They got more in, so I run into the drugstore. I'm standing in line, and across the store, someone yells at me, "Hey, where's your mask?" And so as we start this talk about boldness, I just want you to know that's really not what we're talking about. But it's really important to your life. And so let's first of all take a look at the definition of boldness. Boldness is that I'm not afraid of danger or difficult situations. I'm not afraid of danger or difficult situations. Secondly, that I'm very confident in a way that may seem rude or foolish. It doesn't mean that I am rude or foolish, but if you're watching me from the outside, you might go, "Wait, what are they doing? What's going on with this person?" And so as we work through this, through the entire series, you're going to have the brash on one side, which is not godly boldness, right? This brashness, this sense of where you just come off as you don't care what anybody else thinks, you come off brash. And then there's timid. And timid is where there's fear. I'm afraid. And so I act out of my fear or my brashness. Somewhere in there, there is boldness. And we need boldness. We need boldness to start. For many of you, you actually have a vision of things. You have a dream of things. There's things that you want to see happen. And you need boldness to start. You need a confidence. You need a steadfastness. You need to, and I'm going to use this word quite a bit, you need conviction to be able to get started. You hugely need boldness not to quit. You hugely need boldness not to quit. If there's anything you've ever been involved in that's hard, where you're going at it and you just hear this message over and over and over again, just quit, just quit, just quit. People around you going, "Hey, just quit." It's understandable. Many, many times when you talk to your friends, you talk to other people about a tough situation, they want to take away the pain. And so they say, "Well, hey, man, everybody would understand. We would all understand. There's nothing wrong with you quitting." You need boldness. You need the ability to keep going. That takes boldness. If you're married, you need boldness. I believe that boldness is one of the top three characteristics of any great marriage. Like, "Oh, you mean like as a leader, as a man, I need to be bold. I need to," and oftentimes when people first learn what the Bible has to say about a man leading, the guy's like, "Yeah, I need to be bold." And so he goes home and tells his wife what to do. I got to be the leader. I got to lay down the law. I got to say what it is. I got to be bold. That doesn't work. No, that's not the boldness you need. You see, boldness is the ability to be vulnerable, to actually share, "I'm afraid." Boldness is the ability, when you have a conflict, to be able to go, "Listen, that really hurt my feelings because you did this." And you know the thing that you want your spouse to do is kind of ridiculous. Right? The way that you want them to treat you, it's actually a little bit ridiculous. You're kind of needy. It takes boldness to share that with somebody else. In a marriage, it takes incredible boldness to have intimacy, to be one with each other. Why? Because you got to reveal who you are. That's what marriage is all about. It's all about the two of us coming together, and we are putting away the old life. We're revealing who we are to each other. It takes boldness to speak the truth in love to each other in marriage. To be able to gently, powerfully say, "Hey, how does that fit with what God says?" You need boldness. Parenting? Oh my goodness, do you need boldness in parenting? It's so easy in parenting to use brashness or timidness. It's so easy in parenting, every situation, you're put in this position of, okay, I need to discipline, I need to be tough, but you're mad. And so you come off all brash. That's not boldness. Coming from a position of, oh, this is so frustrating, that's not boldness. You need boldness. Or, oh, they're just tired, they're hungry, I'm tired, I'm hungry. We'll just kind of let this slide. Well, they're just kids. Oh, they're just boys. Oh, they're just... No, you need boldness. You need boldness. Because those kids wake up every day going, they're bold. They wake up every day going, hey, I'm here to get away with it. You need to wake up every day to build character into their lives. Dating, oh my goodness. Dating, incredible boldness. In our culture, people have no problem taking off their clothes. In our culture, no problem. First date, take off their clothes. But they'll never share their heart. They never have the tough conversations. People come along and they get married and they've never had conversations about kids. They've never had conversations about their spiritual lives. They've never had conversations. They actually see major dangers in the other person. Never talked about it. Why not? Because it takes boldness to talk about it. You, in your job, everywhere in life, you need boldness. Where's boldness come from? What is your source of boldness? Where do you get it from? There's a lot of different sources. Some of us, we're bold from our personality. We just have a bold personality. You're obnoxious, right? Everywhere you walk in, you're just bold. You don't care what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You're just going to do what you're going to do. You're a bold person. That's one source of it. Another source is your feelings, right? So if feelings are your source of boldness, then one day you're mega bold. Go, go, go. 2 days later, we find you in your bed all curled up in a fetal position. Why? Because you don't feel bold, right? You don't feel that way right now. And so one minute you're super bold, and the next minute, you got no boldness at all. Why? Because it came from your feelings. So it goes up and down and up and down and up and down. And there's a really, really good chance that if it comes from your personality and if it comes from your feelings, you're either brash or you're timid. You're either brash or you're timid. You're not actually faithfully bold. For some of you, you've experienced this. You get boldness from drinking. Or some drug. What do you mean? Yeah. You won't go on the dance floor until you're tipsy. You have no boldness of your own, and so you get it from something else or someone else. Many times when you follow a person or you follow a movement, you're super bold in that movement, but you're actually getting your boldness from the movement or from the person. It's why you're so committed to that person. It's why you're so committed to that movement. You get that boldness from that place. Now, today is actually a setup for the series. This whole setup, today's talk is our setup for the series about boldness. There's something I want to wrestle with that I believe happens in your life, and I think it happens in my life. Now, clearly, you know where I'm going in terms of your source of boldness, right? Where would your source of boldness come from? Let me give you a hint. I'm a pastor on stage. Where would your source of boldness come from? God, right? It's going to come from God. You need to make sure that your source of boldness is from God. Now, before we jump into that, let me hit a couple of verses here. In Proverbs 21:29, it says this: the wicked put up a bold front. That's the feelings, That's, you get your boldness from your personality. You get your boldness from someplace, right? The wicked put up a bold front. The fact that somebody acts bold for a moment does not mean they're bold. The wicked, they look really bold. But the upright give thought to their ways. The righteous think about this. They think about this. Their boldness comes from truth. They thought this through. Second passage says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues. The wicked flee, though no one pursues. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to be worried all day long? Many times about things you can't change or that aren't really a danger for you. But the righteous are bold as a lion. That's what we're after. The righteous are bold as a lion. They protect. They walk into danger. They're not afraid to protect the ones they need to protect. They're not afraid to be able to say what they need to say. They're not afraid to be vulnerable when they need to be vulnerable. They're not afraid. They're bold as a lion. Now, God as our source. Now, here's the tension that I think we see. I think this could have been said way better, but we'll wrestle with it together. Here's the tension. Many of you believe, many of you experience this. This is what you practice. I don't know what you believe. This is what you practice. You practice that you need to trust in God's plan. God has this master plan, and you need to trust in God's plan. And so when something bad happens, when the world starts shaking, you start going, okay, God's got a plan. I can trust in the plan. God's got a plan. I can trust in the plan. But there's a problem. And I hear you say this in different phrases. I have to accept the evil I see as part of God's plan. Somehow, I don't know how, somehow this evil that we see, this brokenness that we see and this destruction that we see, it's all part of God's plan. So it's okay, because it's all part of God's plan, which gets you by for a while, but not when you hit the really hard stuff. I see people trying to make it work in their brains and in their hearts. Here's my question. How can I put hope in Jesus today if yesterday was evil was part of his plan? How do I put hope in Jesus' plan if evil was part of the plan yesterday? What do I mean by that? I mean, wait, it didn't really work out well yesterday. How do I have boldness or faith? How can I stand on Christ and his plan when I look at the way things have gone in the past? See, now we left church. We left Sunday school this morning. Jesus isn't the answer to every question. And God's plan is not the answer to every question. We got to wrestle with this. Because I want you to develop real boldness. Boldness that works in the real world. Here's my second thought. This is true. This is a perspective, but it's God's perspective. And whenever you interact with God's perspective, you're interacting with what's true. Evil is not God's desire. God has never, nor will he ever, and never has he at any time desired that evil happen. Ever. But the reality of our world is, of our world where evil men and evil spirits get up every day. I know spirits don't actually sleep, just think it through. Every day. To bring goodness, bring about goodness outside of God. The message isn't to teach you this principle, but this is an important part of the principle. Evil, almost all of the evil that you see in the world is done by people who believe that they're going to bring about good outside of God, not God's way. I'm going to bring about good differently than the way that God says. I'm going to do it without God. That's what Satan said to them in the garden. You don't need God to be good. Matter of fact, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree because then you'll know good and evil outside of him. He's lying to you. He's cheating you. Now just take a few minutes and I want you to think this through. We can go to the extreme. In the extreme, the communist regime under Stalin, they murdered 50 million or more people, all in the name of doing good. All of it was done in the name of doing good. Go anywhere in the world and you will find someone who thinks he is doing good in the long run outside of God. You can go right down to your marriage. You can go right down to when you were dating. And you were like, okay, God says I should honor this woman. God says I should uplift this woman. I should protect this woman. But I think I can create good by taking her clothes off instead. Were you trying to do evil when you did that? No. You just wanted to get good outside of God. If you struggle with the drinking thing, you drink. Do you drink for evil? I think this is evil, but I'm going to do it anyway. No. What you're doing is you're trying to create good outside of God. And it has horrible consequences. They're doing it outside of God and in rebellion to God. Brokenness comes from trying to do good while ignoring God and in rebellion to God. The world you live in is full of people, sometimes including us, who go, I'm going to create good outside of God. I'm going to do it. And what we do is evil. That's why destruction happens. That's why horrible things happen. People say, why do horrible things happen? Every horrible thing that happens on the face of the earth happens because Adam said, you know what, Satan? I think you're right. I'm going to find good outside of God. And all diseases came from that act. And then you just watch in a day-to-day life as people live their lives. Marriages, no marriage has ever broken up because both people said, I'm going to do what God says. It's never happened. It's always because one or the other one or both said, no. I'm going to create good. I'm going to do this marriage my way. I have to do it my way. The best thing for me to do is to take this act. And what does it create? All kinds of destruction and brokenness. That's the world we live in. Now, my whole purpose of today is to teach you this one principle. The Bible does not, for the most part, it does somewhat, but for the most part, does not paint the picture that God made a plan, wrote it down, and walked away and said, that's my plan. Like it or lump it. That's my plan. It's the best plan. It's the way it's going to work. Now, because God is all-knowing, all-powerful, we can't help but think, wait a minute, if he's all-knowing, all-powerful, then he knows everything that's going to happen, and so he's just back there, see, he's just waiting there for it to happen. That's not how the Bible presents it. That's not how the Bible shows it. What the Bible shows is that God makes promises. And he's at work. He's constantly at work to bring those promises about. And that evil is constantly at work to destroy those promises. It's alive. What's happening all around you and inside of you is alive. That you can put your trust in a plan. I'm not saying that God does not have a plan. Do not walk out of here and go, God doesn't. Pastor Chris said God doesn't have a plan. No, the Bible does teach that. What the Bible teaches is not for you to trust the plan. What the Bible teaches is for you to trust the promise, which means you trust a person. You trust a promise, which means you trust a person. If you have a boss who said, here is the plan, he writes the plan, he puts it into place, and he goes home, and you trust the plan, right? If something comes into that plan which was not expected, what are you going to do? We're just going to sit here and trust the plan. But if your boss makes you a promise, has a plan, makes you a promise, no matter what happens, you can trust that your boss will adjust. He will interact with the trouble that comes in. You can trust his promise, and you can trust him. That's what I want to teach you today. That's what I want you to teach you today. We're gonna study the book of Hebrews. And we're after this thing that uncertain times doesn't make for an uncertain life. That saying is built on the fact that what Jesus calls you to do is to trust his promise, which means you trust him. He is alive and he's active. He's not made a plan and set back and just let it roll. Okay, so is God focused on his plan or his promise? That's what I just talked about. Is God focused on his plan? I made my plan, that's it. Yep, that's going to happen. Yep, it's all there. You can trust the plan. Here's the saying. I hate this saying. Hey, I just trust that everything happens for a reason. I hate that saying. You know why? I think embedded in that is as if God said, yep, my plan is that that person's going to sin, and then that person's going to sin, and then that person's going to sin, and that person's going to get sick, and that person's going to get sick, and that's just all part of my big, happy plan. That is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God has made a promise, and that there are spirits and people who get up every morning to destroy that promise and to destroy what he wants to do in your life and the desire he has for your life. And he is at work interacting with the evil that comes. He is at work counteracting. He's at work to use you as part of that plan, or as part of that promise, to keep that promise. So, what we're going to do this morning, we're just take a look at a couple of passages. So what I did is I looked up all the times that plan shows up in the Bible. That's what I did. And then I looked at the Hebrew words behind it and the context of it, and it was pretty long. We'd be here for a couple of hours if we went through all of them. And so I'm going to grab a couple of them and just take little pieces of them. Even the ones we've taken, the whole chapter talks about it, but I took a piece out of that chapter. So I would love it for you to go home and go, I think he's crazy. I don't think this is right. You do the same thing. You look up where it is, right? You look it all up and find out, wait a minute, does this really track? Is this really true? And so we're going to look at Isaiah 46:8. Remember this and keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. I make known to the ends of the earth. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. Well, usually when I read that, my purpose will stand, I go to plan. I usually go to plan. Like, okay, he's got it all laid out. It's gonna work out the way he said. But the word purpose here actually means his desire. What he wants to see happen, here the heart of what he wants to see happen will happen. So for me, this is my wrestling, and I think you wrestle with it too. And I know it's important when we jump into Hebrews. It's this. When trouble comes into your life, is God going, hey, it's just all part of the plan, chill out? Or is God going, wait, I have a specific desire for you. There's something I want to do in your life, and I promise you, I'm going to bring that about, even though evil has come. Even though you, sometimes yourself, and the people around you are fighting against it. They're rebelling against it. I will do what I please. He goes on to say, from the east I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. Again, it's that same idea. It's the desire of my heart, of what I want to get done. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do. Let me look that up real quick, make sure that correct. Yeah, this is so cool. What I have planned, right? So when I see what I have planned, it's like I'm not part of it, right? It's like he's up here, he made this plan. And he's just going to keep his plan. I'm like a chess piece, right? I'm just this piece in his plan. You know what this word means? Covenant. What I've promised. It's a covenant or a contract. What I have covenanted to do, what I have contracted to do, I will do. Wait. That means for the nation of Israel, it puts them right in the center of what he's talking about. It doesn't center around them, don't get me wrong. But it means he's interacting with them. They can trust his promise, and they can trust him. Do not fret. Do not fret because those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Now, this has always been true, folks. It's always, always, always been true that as a people, we fret over the people around us who do wrong. And we're envious of them at the same time. I mean, I can't stand these lousy people who rip other people off, but then they have all this stuff I want, right? So you fret about it, and you're envious at the same time. Social media just makes this, because you get to have it in front of your face all the time. Right? So, he says, don't do that. And you know what it does to you. It just ruins your soul. He says, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Originally, it means you will be fed. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, and for the Israel, that was the big deal. They were always afraid and needed to, we need to run out of the land because their enemies would come. Like, we need to run to safety. He's like, no, dwell there. This is where I want you to be, and you will be fed. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight and delight. He delights in you. This call is not a call to trust his plan. It is a call to trust him and his desire for you. It's a call to trust his promises that he's made, in this case to Israel, and therefore to his people. Another passage is Psalm 33, 10 through 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. So they make big plans, and then he goes, no, that's not what's going to happen. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Again, that word purposes means what they're trying to do, what they're trying to accomplish. But the plans of the Lord stand firm. There's that word plans. So I looked it up, plans. The counsel. It means the counsel or the wisdom. It does not mean he made this master plan and stood back and said, hey, that's the plan I made. It sticks. Live with it. No. But the counsel of the Lord will stand forever. The wisdom, the word of God will stand forever. It's why it's so important that we come to the Bible, we interact with the Bible as our source of boldness. It's God's word. It's his word. And what he says is his word. What he says is wise. What he counsels us to do, the promises he makes to us will stand firm forever. You see, when you're going through a super uncertain time, is the question, can I trust God's plan? Or is the question, can I trust, wait, God has made me a promise. He's at work. And I don't like this. I don't like what's happening. But I understand that evil has come. I'm in a war. And he's made me a promise in this war. You got to read your Bibles to find out what the different promises are. But he's made me a promise. And I can trust him. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Now, I'm just going to land on a couple of promises. The most foundational promise for me when it comes to boldness is eternal life. The most foundational promise for me is eternal life. I will live forever. Now, if you take me to the top of a tall building and you start to push me off, I'm going to fight you like mad. I am going to fight you like mad. Why? Because you're afraid to die? I'm afraid of the fall. I'm afraid of the pain. Do I want to die? I do not want to die. Do I want to live? I'm going to fight to live. You better believe it. But when I live my life and when I make my choices in my life, do I make my choices in life because dying is the worst thing that could ever possibly happen to someone? No. No. How much does it change your life to know your day-to-day life? How bold can you be in any given situation if your physical life is not the most important thing in your life? It's amazing what you can do. Every person who's ever fulfilled a great responsibility and protected people in great ways, almost every true hero is judged by what? They put their life on the line. Why can I put my life on the line? Why can a believer in Christ put their life on the line? Because this life is not all there is. It's not even close to all there is. The most amazing thing for me to watch is often my brother David and his wife Stacy, because they lost their little guy, Holden, at 6 years old. Devastating, devastating, devastating. I've often said, I have no idea how I'd handle that. But you see, Jesus has made them a promise. When they look at that and they go, how does that fit in God's plan? There is no good answer to that. There is no good answer to that. It breaks my heart when I see people try to figure out how that fits in God's plan, as if God said, hey, yeah, that's just what I planned, and don't worry, it's going to be good. Versus, Jesus made me a promise. Holden came to Christ before he died. You see, every day that they remember Holden, every moment that they remember Holden, they got a promise. And that promise comes from a person. And that person has promised them they are going to spend all of eternity with Holden. You know what the biggest question they have in their mind is? How old is he going to be in heaven? Right? Is he going to be like, we'd like to see him grow up. Like, do they make a movie? Do they make a movie of it, right? So we know that what it was like during that time. What's the big, that's honestly like their biggest struggle. Why? Because Jesus made a promise. And when Jesus makes a promise and something horrible happened, like what happened to Holden, he's not sitting back. He's at work to fulfill that promise. He kept that promise. Holden's in heaven. He's going to keep that promise to their kids. I mean, to his parents, to his brothers and sisters. They're going to see him in heaven. So, final statement. The bold know who Jesus is, and they know he is going to defeat their enemies. How does he know that? How do we know that? It's a promise. It's a promise. So, how do we do that? How do we get to the place where Jesus, I know Jesus, and I know he's going to defeat my enemies? We start that next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that you've called upon us to believe in your promise, which means we believe in you. Your promise is active and it's alive. You've said of your word, it's active, it's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You're not absent in the midst of tragedy. You're not absent in a world where people are trying to destroy everything that you stand for and who you are and all the promises that you've made. You're alive. And so in my life, my boldness begins by standing on you and your word and your promise. Not as something that lives in the past or exists in the past, but someone who lives in the moment and drives toward the future. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us humility, the willingness to learn about you, the willingness to interact with you, the willingness to trust you and your promise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.